All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of James, and we've studied over to the third chapter, and I'd like to just kind of do a little bit of a review. This book of James is very much misunderstood because that people do not understand that it wasn't written to Christians, it was written to unsaved Jews of the diaspora. And that's it says that in the very first verse. But because of theologians that are trying to make it to be written to Christians, even though the context demands that it can't be written to Christians. Yeah. So it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. Okay. So James's purpose in writing is to extend the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to the Jews of the diaspora. And as we've said many times before, the reason the Jews were to be scattered, if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that if they failed in their law relationship with the Lord, and they were bound to fail under the law, because therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So even though they were bound to fail, God had given them the tabernacle in the wilderness and the sacrificial system to point them to faith in Christ. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, where Eric has been teaching on Sunday morning, the scripture tells us there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in this age, every believer in you all. In the Old Testament era, the Spirit of God came upon individuals for particular service. And David, when he sinned with Bathsheba in the 51st Psalm, prayed, "Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me." And because of that, in this age in which we live, we have people who think that you can lose the Spirit of God and therefore lose your salvation because they don't understand that that was written to Jews under the law. And prior to Christ coming in the fullness of time and fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law and fulfilling all righteousness and actually paying the ransom price for sin, none of the animal sacrifices could actually pay the price. They just pointed the individuals to the fact that God would send the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And so they were saved, so to speak, on the layaway plan. Long before credit cards and that sort of thing, if you wanted to buy furniture or clothing or something like that at JCPenney's, you could buy it on what was called the layaway plan. So you'd go in and you say, "I want this particular item," and they would keep it for you, and you would pay a portion of it. And when it was completely paid for, then you could take it home. See? Credit cards changed all that, but that was something that was very common in my youth growing up during the Great Tribulation, or the Great Tribulation period. Now, it was kind of the Great Depression, you know. And, you know, times were tough, but actually you could buy something for a penny. You know, the inflation that has taken place, just for an example, when I was a junior and senior in high school, I worked at a market in Wilmington, California, went to school in Norwalk, California, so about a 20-mile drive, that area grew up so fast that we increased from a little community of 16,000 to 60,000 in 3 years. Yeah, that's what you call explosive growth. But while I was working in the market, to get back to my reason for talking about this, at that point in time, this is in the late 40s, early 50s. I went into the Air Force in September of 1951 during the Korean War. So up until that time, I was working, and after I graduated from school, I continued to work there. But at that point in time, whether you smoke or don't smoke, I just remember the price of things back then. A quart of milk was 17 cents. A loaf of bread was 17 cents. Package of cigarettes was 17 cents. A carton of cigarettes was $1.65. Now, if you know anything about the prices, and I can see the prices on the window as I pass the little market up here, Solomon Market. Now you can pay over $6, depending where you buy them, but about 6 1/4 to 6.75 for a single package of cigarettes, and in New York is worse than that. So think about how many cartons of cigarettes at $1.65 a carton you could buy back then. And believe me, wages haven't increased that much. Back then I was making $2.25 an hour. When I first came to Eugene working as a commercial two-way radio technician, I made the sum of $3.50 an hour. At that point in time, the mill workers were getting $3.25 an hour, and then they passed us up. Everybody always thought that I was going to make a lot of money because I was an electronic technician. Today you can't get anybody to come out for less than $100. Back then, we charged portal to portal, $15 an hour, and charged something like 20 cents a mile for mileage or something like that. Inflation has really taken over. But to get things in perspective, times have changed, people have changed, but when times are bad, people have more of a tendency to, either as a talisman, a good luck charm, or for whatever reason they do it, church attendance was something that people did habitually, particularly in the South. And in order to have big churches, and there were big churches in the South, they legalized people, and they talked about improving their lives. Nothing's changed in that respect. But the Scripture teaches us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and saith none. The Scripture teaches us there's none righteous, not even one. The Scripture teaches us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, all these churches that are mega churches today, and even back then, for example, the little town that I lived in, I mentioned that it increased from 16,000 to 60,000 in 3 years. It saturated at 100,000. There isn't any more land. All of these people coming out. At that point in time, it was possible to build the church and preach the truth. Brother Stewart did. But the more he emphasized the grace of God, the more those people were looking to find fault with him so they could get rid of him. And they did, ultimately. And they charged him with faults that they had no evidence, in other words, the Scripture says against an elder, and Eric would be considered an elder, I would be considered an elder, against an elder received not an accusation but by two or three witnesses. They had a massive attack on him without a single witness. And that's just what self-righteousness does. That's why the Jews hated our Lord. Our Lord came to them, and they should have understood that he was their Messiah, and some of the people did and followed him and believed on him, but the majority, the religious leaders, did not. They had, in fact, they said, when Jesus was preaching because they were afraid that he was going to establish his kingdom. And they said, we've got to get rid of him lest the Romans come and take away our place and nation. In other words, what was more important to them was their status as scribes, Pharisees, and as Jesus spoke of them, hypocrites, because they all were. They were pretenders or actors. So now, the scripture teaches that if the Jews would fail in their relationship with God, and they were bound to fail, because therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, then they were to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, looking forward to the promised Savior. But since the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, they conceived a system whereby they felt that they were keeping the law. Jesus kind of unloaded on them in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Let's turn back there. And we'll read what they were really like. And these things that Jesus said to them apply to most people under the canopy of Christianity, because most people under the canopy of Christianity, even though Christ fulfilled the law, and as Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So you and I are not under the Ten Commandments to try to live that way. So in this 23rd chapter, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That is, they sit in a place of authority. So because they're in a place of authority, you're responsible under the law to listen to them. Okay? All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. And that's exactly what's going on in this age in which we live. These churches that teach conduct for a right relationship with God, none of them have a right conduct in their relationship with God, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. The only person that could keep the law and the only person who did keep the law was God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He became a man through the virgin birth so that as the God-man, he could do what no other man could possibly do, because in him he didn't have a sin nature. We're all born with a sin nature. As in Adam, the scripture teaches us, all die. Why do we die? Because of sin. The sin that Adam committed. What was that? Well, Adam was not deceived, but Eve was, and she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I put a little essay in the bulletin today about that. And because of that knowledge of good and evil, I don't know why no one ever asked the question, what is a knowledge of good and evil? But the religious world never asked that question. A knowledge of good and evil is man's morality. And all of the religious systems of the world are based upon man's morality, whether it's under the canopy of Christianity or without the canopy of Christianity. They all believe that you get to God by the life that you live. And the majority of people that call themselves Christians believe the same thing. These Jews to whom James was writing believed that, even though they had been exiled and sent into Gentile lands for their failure before the law. They still believed that they had a right relationship with God because of the lives that they lived, despite the obvious fact that they had been exiled because of their failure before the law. So, let's read a little bit of this 23rd chapter. So, they say and do not. For this is what they do. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now, these self-righteous pastors, they say, you have to live a life so that people, when they look at you, they could say, I see Jesus Christ. Yeah. That is very commonly preached. It's as false as it can be. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So when people look at you, and this is why they use the word hypocrite, though the Greek word means a pretender or an actor, they call you a hypocrite because you don't live up to what you say that you do. Well, if you think that way, you're pretending that you're holy, you're pretending that you're righteous. It's an act. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Why that can't get through? And the only way it can get through is when the Spirit of God quickens or makes alive the Word of God, which preaches that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So when you finally realize that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself, then the Spirit of God quickens that truth to your heart and mind so that you realize that you can't do it yourself. Jesus did it for you. He died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the promise to us is not on the basis of our life, but on the basis of His life. Because He lives, you shall live also. That is, if your faith is in Him. So these Jews had all kinds of things. And he says to them in verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, or pretenders, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Yeah. In other words, what you're teaching under the canopy of Judaism cannot provide men with life. And the Jews were the custodians of the truth. They were the ones that were, through the sacrificial system, to preach the gospel in the Old Testament scriptures. That is, after after Moses was born, and God called him out of Egypt, and then called the nation of Israel out of Egypt, which is a type of our salvation, delivered from Egypt or the world by what? All that God looked for was what? The blood on the doorposts and lintels. He didn't look to see what they were doing inside the house. If the blood was on the doorposts and lintels, the firstborn was preserved. And who does the firstborn represent? We're all, no matter whether I was a secondborn son, have an older brother, have a younger sister. But no matter where we are born into our families, we're all counted firstborn. That's a natural birth. And by our natural birth, we're all dead in trespasses and sin. And by our spiritual birth, through the preaching of the gospel, we are declared to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. A creation requires a creator. You're not self-created in the image of God. You're made to be in the image of God by virtue of the life and the death of Jesus Christ in your behalf. That's what James was trying to get across to these Jews. And he said, my brethren, you count it all joy. I'm going to change some words so that it agrees with the Greek text. We're back in verse 2 of the first chapter of James. My brethren, that is my Jewish brethren. Because he uses the word brethren, everybody assumes that he's talking about his Christian brethren. We have brethren in Christ. You, all of you who are here, hearing my voice that are redeemed, you're all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah. Now, my brother is saved, my sister is saved, so they are my brothers and sister, or brother and sister after the flesh, but they're also my brother and sister in the Lord. But many people have relatives that they have a natural relationship with them, and believe me, there's many of my relationships that don't want to have a thing to do with the things of the Lord, and so they're lost. Now, they're my natural brethren, but they're not my spiritual brethren. Would to God they would be, but the only way they can be is through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. And I haven't got the power to save a single soul. You know, I've told the story many times about the three different Bible colleges I went to. One was an interdenominational school. The other was a very self-righteous group, the General Association of Regular Baptists, and the other had many missionary Baptists in it who thought that they solely were the bride of Christ. Three different schools, but the same thing. You have to be a soul winner. You know, I've had people saved under my ministry, but I've never saved a single soul. Only God can do that. Yeah. And He does it by what? You know, your personal witness? You can testify to somebody. Or by my preaching the Word of God? I've had people saved under my ministry. But I can't claim to be what? A soul winner. You know, because there's no such thing as a soul winner per se. There are people who, by the Spirit of God, are given certain spiritual gifts to proclaim the Word of God. And if the Spirit of God takes what you proclaim and quickens it, God is the soul winner. Christ is the soul winner. We are merely messengers of the truth. Okay? So we need to understand that. Now, the Jews, because they were God's chosen people, were lifted up in pride, and they thought all they had to do to be to go to heaven was be a Jew. You know, but the Scripture says, with respect to being a Jew and living under the law, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Where? In God's sight. So it's not human conduct. It's not who you're born to. If you were born as a Jew, you were born under the law and had a responsibility to the law until you became a Christian. Now, in the Old Testament, or until such a time as you recognized you were guilty by the law and the sacrificial system pointed to the promise of a Savior. And the prima facie evidence is that most of the Jews never believed that, because God had to judge them as a nation and send them into the Gentile nations of the world and scatter them from 70 AD until May 14, 1948. Israel didn't have a homeland. There were Jews scattered all over the world. Why were they scattered? Because of unbelief. Why? What was their unbelief? They failed to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They thought they could satisfy God by the lives that they lived. But it says, if any man lack wisdom, in verse 5. Wisdom, back in this third chapter of the Proverbs, speaks of salvation, you know. And so, and understanding speaks of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So if any man lack wisdom or lack salvation, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You're not going to ask for a Savior unless you recognize you're a sinner. So you see the subtlety of the devil and religious systems. All religious systems are predicated upon man's knowledge of what? Good and evil. Where do you get that knowledge? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Eve ate of that tree, Adam ate of that tree, and because they ate of it, Adam is our federal head, so you ate of it. And that's the way you think. And that's the way the whole world thinks. And, you know, people talk about this individual or that individual being a good man. Well, there is such a thing as relative goodness, and I applaud it. But the problem with relative goodness is many people trust that their relative goodness will be sufficient to get them into heaven, and it's not sufficient. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So James talks a little bit about them, if you lack wisdom. And they did. They lacked salvation. So then he says, let him ask in faith, verse 6 of the first chapter, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So the Jew had to come to the place where he recognized by the law that he was a sinner and would bring the appropriate sacrifice. And when he would do that, he was acknowledging that God would one day send his son to be his savior. That was the Old Testament means of salvation. But the Jews completely, undermined the sacrificial system. They actually, according to the book of Malachi, offered sick lambs that were going to die anyway. They would offer those to the Lord because it's going to die anyway. You don't want to sacrifice a perfectly healthy lamb. So what? Their lust for money, their lust for the things of this world took precedent over the relationship with God. And they offered sick lambs unto the Lord. So Malachi rebuked them for that and said, would you invite the governor of your state? I might invite Kate Brown and Peter a sick lamb, but that's my mind. I'm sorry. Anyway, but ordinarily you want to put on the dog a little bit. Let's lay out a nice face, something that you might gain a little political clout if you, the governor comes to your house and you can provide a peace. So God asked in Malachi, would you offer your governor what you offer unto God? And the obvious answer was no, they wouldn't. So what did they think? They thought more of their position in this world than they did their relationship with God. So then because of that, James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's two-faced. On the one side, he's got that natural inclination to sin. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But on the other hand, he's pretending before God and before man to be holy, to be righteous, to be just. See? So this isn't the relationship that we have with the Lord. God counts us that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose with him. And he counts us to be already seated with him in heaven. That's in a judicial way of thinking. So it's so certain for an omniscient God, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Yet our salvation is so certain that he already says we're already seated with him in heaven. You can read about that over in the book of Ephesians. Now, after this, he talks about being doers of the word in verse 22. And we've seen what a doer of the word is. And he uses for an example, he uses Abraham, and he uses Rahab. Okay. Now, he tells them in verse 22, I want to read a few verses here, and then we'll get into the second chapter. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, to be a doer of the word is not to keep the law. You can't do that. But to be a doer of the word is to believe that God would send his son to stand in your stead in life and stand in your stead in death, to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and then to be crucified, buried, and rise from the dead. And because he lives, we shall live also. That's what a doer of the word is. Okay, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, that is, he hasn't made what Christ has done his source of life, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he saw. Yeah. So when you look at yourself in the mirror, do you see an Adonis? A Greek god, somebody that, you know, perfect skin, perfect hair, perfect teeth, you know, oh, you look so wonderful. Or do you see what you really see? You know, when I look in the mirror, I wonder, who in the hell is that old man? You know, at 86 years of age, I don't even resemble those pictures when I was 19. They're in my office. You know? But the point is, the moment we're born, we begin to die. And we begin to die because we have sin working in us. We have the sin nature of Adam. And because Adam sinned, God said, the day thou eatest thereof, dying, that's the physical death, thou shalt die. That's spiritual death. Okay? And so he died spiritually the day he ate of that tree. And he passed that on to his posterity by progeneration. You know? And we look at Cain and Abel. Cain denied God, didn't believe God. Even when God spoke specifically to him, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. He showed him the way of salvation. That was God showing Cain the way of salvation, but Cain rejected the way of salvation, even with God showing him directly the way. I guess God failed as a soul winner. But he thought according to the lie of the devil. And he thought, if you can't accept me on the basis of who I am, then, you know. And because he went out and God had rejected his offering and accepted Abel's offering, he took his brother and said, you know, because of you, I'm not accepted. And he slit his throat. And we don't learn that he slit his throat back in Genesis. We learn that over in the third chapter of the book of 1 John, because he uses the Greek word sphadzo. And sphadzo means a slitting of the throat as in a sacrifice. So Cain basically did this. He said, okay, if God wants a bloody sacrifice, there's one. You seem to be his favorite. You know, that was the attitude he had. You know. So now coming back to these Jews, the Jews had the same attitude. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they were scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Jews were buried until May 14, 1948, when they became a nation again. So during that period of time, we only have four world kingdoms. You know, three in succession, and then all of the others we don't count because Israel was buried in the Gentile nations of the world, and God was speaking that to Jews. See? So then you understand why there's only four world empires. And the last one's going to be the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire still exists today in the Roman Catholic Church. You know, and it's going to be the Roman Catholic Church that is going to foster the false prophet who's going to say that the Antichrist is Christ. Okay? And that will be after we're translated out in the first resurrection. Okay. Now let's come back to, if a man beholdeth himself in verse 24 and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, if we measure ourselves and use the mirror as the law, we look at the law and the law shows us that we're sinners, right? Then we can then look into the perfect law of liberty. Paul said to the Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But all of these churches under the canopy of Christianity are telling people, oh, yeah, Christ saved you, but you've got to live this perfect life. You've got to be an example to others. And if you don't live that perfect life, you're going to lose your salvation. But Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. So even though churches have had the truth, they've done to the truth exactly what the Jews did with the truth. They've rejected it for the works of their own hands. And And the temptation to do that is evidenced by the size of this church. I'd like to have a big church, every seat filled, from the natural point of view, but I'd rather have you, who are saved in Jesus Christ, and love the Lord, and give of your tithes and offerings so that we can see that the gospel is preached in all the world. I'd rather have you any day than a crowd of 5,000, 10,000, 30,000, whatever, and have to lie to have that crowd. Yeah. It's not worth it. Because one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for the deeds done in the body. That's in the body of Christ. And only those things that we've done by faith with the gifts that God has given us will be remembered. We'll be given crowns for that. And then we'll take our crowns from our head and cast them before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only He is worthy to reign. Okay. God gives us the ability to serve Him, and then He rewards us for serving Him. And because we know who we are, only He is worthy to reign, so we gladly cast our crowns before His feet. So, looking into the perfect law of liberty is looking into salvation. But if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, so the tongue betrays us. And the heart of man's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so he used two people to show works of faith. And we pointed out in the last couple of messages that we preached, one of them was Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his wife's chastity to save his own neck. She's my sister. And I've actually read books written by Roman Catholics that say that Abraham was sinless. No, there's not a single person in the Scriptures other than God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who's perfect. The rest of us are declared to be perfect by faith in Jesus Christ, but we still have a sin nature. That's why the Scripture says it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God has imputed His righteousness to us. We didn't earn it. It's not because of anything that we've done, except He gave us the faith to believe. That's why I can preach to people. That's why Paul referred to the foolishness of preaching. I preach a message that the natural man doesn't understand. It's foolishness unto him. Neither can he understand it because it's spiritually discerned. And then to those people that don't understand what I'm saying, I preach that, and the Spirit of God makes it alive to them so they can, at that point in time, become a babe in Christ. And Paul said about babes, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ Jesus. In other words, I couldn't talk to you about difficult things in the Word of God because you're still babies. You needed to be on pablum. You needed to be on milk. And those things, later on you get the little canned baby food that's been pureed. No chunks in it because the baby doesn't have any teeth yet, would choke on it, but they can eat those other things. And that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, because they were still thinking according to the world system. Now, let's get back down. We see Abraham and Rahab. Rahab was a practicing prostitute. Can you find moral goodness in that? And Abraham was willing to sacrifice his wife's chastity to an Egyptian king just so that they wouldn't kill him, and he actually became wealthy by doing it. And then when he found out that, then he made him leave the country. But when he left the country, he left with a lot more than he came with. So we don't find moral goodness in Abraham, and we certainly don't find moral goodness in Rahab. We find what? Two sinners saved by God's grace. And when the walls of Jericho, think about that. All, as those Jews circled that city of Jericho and that red rope was hanging out the window, Rahab had to encourage her father and mother and those others that were with her in that room. We can't leave this room. We've got to stay here. And then what happened? The walls collapsed. But obviously where that apartment was, it didn't collapse. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us that, but we know that they were preserved alive. Okay. So, but the only place there was salvation was where the blood represented by that rope was applied. Okay. So then, as we come into this third chapter, he says, my brethren, I know you think you're smart, and I know you think you know all the answers, but he says, don't be desirous to be a teacher. Yeah. Be not many masters. The word master is teacher. Okay? He says, because knowing that we, and Paul was a teacher, James was a teacher. I said Paul, I meant to say James. James was a teacher of the Word of God. And he says, we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment. That is, we're going to be judged for what we preach. You know? And for in many things, we offend or stumble. In other words, Eric mentioned this morning in his Sunday school class that he had seen something online when he didn't check it out completely, and he made a misstatement last week. And then the moment that he made that statement, he recognized, uh-oh, I said something that I know is not so. You know, well, he corrected it this morning, you know, and I've had to do the same thing, you know. And sometimes we teach things that we still don't quite understand. And really, it takes a good deal of faith to know you've got a book before you that has difficult things in it that you really don't know the answers to, despite all of your study at the moment that you begin to preach it. And this is why so many preachers preach topical messages or textual messages. They can preach those and not have to consider some of the difficult things that are in Scripture. But we preach what we call expositional preaching. And so we begin at verse 1, and we go through each of the verses, and we come to one here. It says, for in many things we offend, that is, we make mistakes. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or mature man. You know, we don't make as many mistakes as we did when we first began. You know, and able also to bridle the whole body. And then it talks about the ships. Though they're so large, yet they are steered by what? A very small rudder. That's what the word helm means. And we talk about horses, and they're so large. Horse, what, weighs 1,500 pounds or so, you know? And with me, I'd weigh about one-tenth of that. Yet, with a bridle in that horse's mouth and the reins, I can turn that horse anywhere that I want it to go. So that teaches that, you know, the power of teaching much larger bodies than yourself, you know, and steering them where they could go. But then we have to look at one verse here that we have to understand. He says, even so, in verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. And behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. What does that mean? You're camping. I know many of you camp. I used to camp when I was younger. I found that sleeping in my bed or in my recliner now, I get much better rest since sleeping on rocks. in those days when I was young, go hunting, we'd go the night before and sleep out and didn't get much sleep. But oh, we were having fun because we were hunting. See? So he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things, and behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Boy, it used to get cold up there in Spokane, Washington, and I'd go hunting north of there during hunting season. And it sure was nice to build that campfire. You start by just a few twigs and get those burning, and then you add the pieces to it to make the fire bigger, and then you add bigger pieces, and then you've got a good roaring fire that can warm you up. See? Now behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. A little false doctrine can sway people this way or sway them that way. And we want to be sure. That's why we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to be sure that we put forth the efforts. And even then, sometimes we don't know the answer when we come to the verse. And I've had the Spirit of God give me the answer right while I was preaching. And that takes a little intestinal fortitude. No, it just takes trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. And so sometimes we seems like we're not getting it through to some place very quickly. Or sometimes there's something that we haven't quite got all the answers yet. And we keep building upon it. And as we build upon it, as we build for you, we build for ourselves. And then when we get to that difficult portion of Scripture, we're able to rightly divide it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace to us. And we're thankful for the gifts of the Spirit of God that you indwell us by those spirits, by your Holy Spirit. And by those gifts, we do things that we have not the natural ability to do, but we do them by the gifts of the Spirit of God. And we do the part that we can do. We can study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And because of that, you give us the answers when we need to know the answers. And we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.